In Luke chapter 23, we find three specific characters. We find Pilate, Barabbas, and we find Christ. And then we find three groups of people, and we're referring to the chief priests, the rulers, and the Jewish people. I want us to see how these characters come together as we look at the scene before Christ was crucified in our study this morning. Let me just mention first about Pilate. He was the fifth governor of Judea, and he held that position for about 10 years. One theologian states that this Judean ruler was proud, arrogant, brutal, cynical, but he could also be weak and vacillating. Honestly, if he was rated today, he would be no five-star leader. Now, nothing is known of Pilate's career before he became governor, but he must have served in a series of lesser posts before being appointed by the Emperor Tiberius in AD 26 to represent Rome in Judea. Now, I want us to mention these three groups of people, and I just basically will mention them again, the chief priests, the rulers, and the Jewish people. But let me just add this, included in this group, of course, was the Sanhedrin, whose jealous hatred of Jesus moved them to demand Christ's crucifixion. And next we have Barabbas. And Barabbas was a notorious criminal who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder. And he was himself headed for crucifixion. Some theologians believe that the two robbers crucified along with Jesus may have participated with Barabbas in the insurrection. The name Barabbas, by the way, means son of a father. And then, of course, the main character in this account, and of course, in the whole scope of the Word of God, I mean, when you talk about history, we always can say it's his story, Christ's story. But we have Christ. Barabbas was the son of a father. Jesus is the son of the heavenly father, the one who, of whom Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And honestly, when you look at the life of Christ, that's what all of us have to conclude. I find no fault in him. He had no faults, but he took our faults. He took our sins. Hallelujah. What a Savior, as we sang earlier. Well, our story begins in Luke chapter 23, verse 13, and this is our first point this morning, with Pilate declaring Christ innocent. Probably just after 5 a.m. on that Friday, the Sanhedrin rushed Jesus to Pilate. Following a brief preliminary hearing, Pilate sent our Lord to Herod, who questioned him, abused him, and then returned him to Pilate. And this was now around 6 a.m. Keep in mind, Christ had been up all night. He had just 6 hours before had been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, knowing that the Jewish leaders were envious of Christ and being himself resentful of being pressured by the Jews to execute an innocent man, Pilate initially stood his ground. Notice Pilate's review of his adjudication of our Lord, beginning with verse 13 of Luke chapter 23. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth or has misled the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done in him." But Pilate's appeal to the Sanhedrin expected sense of justice as members of the highest court in Israel was doomed to fail. They would not be swayed by the governor's official judgment that Jesus had done nothing deserving of death. However, Pilate, hoping that having Jesus beaten might temper their demands and then set Christ free, said in verse 16, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." The point here is the Romans at times punish people who had not been convicted of a crime, but may have been heading in that direction. Which brings us now to point number 2, the Jews demanding Christ's crucifixion. Now, before Pilate carried out his plan to punish and then release Jesus, another thought came to his mind. Notice verse 17. "For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." Now, granting amnesty to a Jewish prisoner usually generated goodwill among Rome's subjects. And so Pilate did so once a year at the Passover. It was just common knowledge that a Jewish prisoner would be released at this time of the year. And certainly Jesus, an enormously popular religious leader, seemed to be just that person to release. Pilate thought Jesus standing with the people would pressure their leaders to set him free. But to Pilate's chagrin, the Jews demanded Barabbas, whose name again means son of a father. They said, "We want Barabbas to be released rather than Jesus, who is the son of the heavenly Father." What a contrast. The Jews demanded a son of a father to be released over the son of the heavenly Father. You think about that, how hard man's heart really is. The Jews preferred a criminal who had fought for physical deliverance from Rome because really that's all they cared about. They wanted political deliverance when what they really needed was spiritual deliverance from sin. Now, Matthew's account adds this part to this storyline. So I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 27. And in verse 19, we have Pilate's wife coming into the scene. And verse 19 says, "When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Following a dream, Pilate's wife messaged her husband that Jesus was a good and a righteous man. He was not a criminal. He did not deserve death. But again, if you'll turn back to Luke chapter 23, Pilate was mulling over its significance. The Jews cried, verse 18, "Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas." Trying to keep control of this rapidly disintegrating situation and still wanting to release Jesus, Pilate addressed the crowd once again. Notice verse 20. Verse 20, "Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they," verse 21, "cried again, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed." The Greek word for instant, urgent, insistent, vividly describes the mob's intensity. It can mean the roaring and howling of a violent storm, which tells us these Jews would under no circumstance take no for an answer. They violently demanded that Jesus be crucified. What hatred. And so the pressure on Pilate really became irresistible. In fact, according to Matthew's account, this frenzied crowd, urged on by their apostate Jewish leaders, started a riot. Now, the word in the King James is tumult. Well, Pilate, knowing that a major incident like this could end his career, was forced to choose between protecting himself and protecting Jesus. And so in a symbolic, feeble gesture, Matthew 27, verse 24 tells us, he took water, he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Pilate used this Jewish custom found in Deuteronomy chapter 25 to visually divest himself of any guilt in this unjust crime. But what was the crowd's chilling response? Matthew 27, verse 25 tells us, they said, his blood be on us and on our children. And honestly, that's been the case ever since. His blood be on us and on our children. Friends, by their own words, they claimed guilt for the death of the Son of the Heavenly Father. Which brings us to our last point, and that's Pilate's pronouncing Christ's death sentence. Turning again to Luke chapter 23, in verse 24 we read, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Again, don't miss this. They demanded that Pilate release Barabbas. He had tried to overthrow the Roman authorities. He had murdered a number of folk in the process. He was in prison awaiting death. And yet the Jews, led by the Sanhedrin, said, you release unto us this criminal, and you crucify the Son of God. Now John's account, if you'll turn to John chapter 19, of our Lord's crucifixion, reveals some further details about what happened between Pilate's sentencing and the delivering of Christ to be crucified. And so let's begin with verse 1 of John 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. This punishment often was so brutal that many prisoners died from it. They didn't even get to the cross. And then verse 2. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. For a crown they gave him thorns. And then Matthew 27 adds that they put a reed in Christ's hand as if it were a royal scepter. John 19, verse 3 says, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Mark's account tells us that they beat our Lord on his head with that reed. Verses 4 and 5, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Verse 6, when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Verse 7, the Jews answered, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now when they said that, that got Pilate's attention. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Like many Romans, Pilate was superstitious, and so if Jesus had these divine powers, if he was really the Son of God, would he now use them to take vengeance on the one who had just beaten him? Well, exasperated by Jesus' continued silence and authority, Pilate boasted in verse 10, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee? to which Christ responded, verse 11, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Which tells us, like everyone else involved in Jesus' death, it was God, not the Jews, not the Romans, who was in absolute sovereign control. Well, in desperation, Pilate repeated his effort to release Jesus, but the Jews, playing the trump card, cried out, verse 12, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. But again, in protecting his own turf, not wanting to see an end of his career and maybe even his own life, Pilate immediately pronounced the death sentence that they demanded. In the end, he was not ultimately concerned with justice, but again with maintaining order and protecting himself. And so with one final sarcastic taunt, he said to the Jews in verse 14, behold your king. In essence, Pilate was saying, here is the beaten, bloodied, helpless man that you deserve as your king. But still so furious, the Jews cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. But with a further act of scorn and cynicism, Pilate asked, shall I crucify your king? And notice what they said. The chief priests bluntly and hypocritically responded, we have no king but Caesar. Notice they didn't say we have no king but God. Their hatred of Jesus was so great that they were willing to disregard their divine ruler and align themselves with a pagan king. Well, with all aspects of the trial now completed, Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified by the soldiers. I want us to see, before we remember our Lord's death through the bread and the cup, of all the injustices done to Jesus during this 24-hour period, the release of Barabbas was the most egregious. Certainly, as we all know, we see Jesus' innocence and Barabbas' guilt. And yet, it was Barabbas who was the one that Pilate released. Certainly, as we all know, we see Jesus' innocence, again, and Barabbas' guilt. But in this picture, we need to understand that Barabbas is us. Barabbas is you. Barabbas is me. For we are the guilty ones. We are the convicted ones. Like Barabbas, we are the fallen ones. We are the prisoners. We are the sinners. And so we stand awaiting judgment. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus, the innocent, steps in and takes your place and my place. He takes our judgment. He takes our guilt. He dies the death we deserve so that we can take his innocence and be set free. Friends, can you see what the Jews could not see? We need spiritual deliverance from sin. We need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, Jesus' love is astonishingly divine. And the effect of this saving love, A.W. Tozer rightly declares, God through Christ turns rebels into worshipers. The gift of God, which is eternal life, that transforming power, turns Barabbases into saints. You know, Jesus just doesn't save us. He transforms us. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new life. He gives us hope. You know, it's one thing being set free, and Barabbas was to die at some point down the road. But Jesus sets us free to live with him forever, to take our old, evil, sinful, wicked heart and wash all those sins away and make it white as snow. He gives us a new life. We become new creations in Christ. The old is passed away, and all things truly become new. And we exclaim, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Dying for me, dying for me. There on the cross, he was dying for me. Now in his death, my redemption I see. All because Jesus was dying for me.